Matthew chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18, and we'll continue on into chapter 2. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. And when we take the readings from Matthew's chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, we bring together the whole picture of this most significant event. The entering into our world, the entering into humanity of the very Son of God. Prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, in the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, there are reference to no less than five Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Some of you here this morning will say, "I've spent the last month getting ready for Christmas." Or some more, or some of you might say, "I'm not ready yet. I'm just glad there's one more day after today before Christmas." Yet the Word of God shows us so clearly that in God's sovereign and eternal purposes, all of human history up until this point was pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking, and indeed the Sunday before that, we were thinking of the prophecy that is found in chapter 1 of Matthew, where there we're told that the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. That word which means God with us. God stepping out of eternity into humanity, becoming one of us, God with us. Not God at a distance, not God detached, but God with us. Of course, we've reflected on some of what that means and the praise that we have sung this morning. But as we come this morning and move from chapter 1 into chapter 2, we find there in Matthew's Gospel the account of this visit, these men called Magi, wise men. Of course, in popular praise, we speak of kings, we three kings of Orient are, and of course, some would be quick to point out, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that there were only three of them, but three gifts are named. I read actually a fascinating thing just a couple of days ago that from a region of southeastern Turkey, there's a small people group that now numbers only a few thousand, and they are the only group of people left together as a cultural entity in the world that still speaks the language Jesus spoke. They still speak and maintain the language of Aramaic. And in their traditions, they speak of how 12 wise men came together and gathered, having searched the ancient scriptures, having seen the star. And they gathered, and then three set out as their representatives to take the gifts to the baby. Yet what we do know with certainty is that wise men, whether three or more, brought gifts, significant gifts. Gifts that spoke in the gold of the reality that this baby was born a king. Gifts in the frankincense, that this baby would be a priest, would be a great priest. Yet the myrrh, a pungent spice associated with embalming, spoke of sacrifice. The king who would come and as a priest would not only offer sacrifice, but who himself would be the sacrifice. Yet this morning, as we focus in on this passage, I want us to, for one Christmas at least, look beyond the message of the kings and the significance of what that means, these magi, and instead look closely at what we find in verse 6. Because having asked where the Christ would be born, that the Messiah, the promised one, they're told, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Because in Micah chapter 5, we read that it's Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. By no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. I want us just for a little time this morning, friends, to think about our shepherd Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who we are told here will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Bethlehem, we're told, is no means least among the rulers of Judah. Yet by the time that Jesus came, and indeed for hundreds and hundreds of years, there was a sense in which Bethlehem somehow perhaps felt the lesser town when compared to Jerusalem just up the road. Because after all, since the days of David, Jerusalem had been the city. And although there were times when it had been very much destroyed by invading armies, Jerusalem was still the place, and Bethlehem was somehow a bit in the shadow, a bit in the shade of Jerusalem. Yet God had his purposes with Bethlehem. Those who have been with us on Sunday evenings recently have noticed that we've been looking at that beautiful love story that we find in the scriptures in the book of Ruth. of how Ruth, this girl from Moab, a nation, a tribe who knew nothing really of the one true God, returned back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem and was found by this lovely man, Boaz, who took her to be his wife. They had a little child. In turn, that child also had a son. And then he had quite a number of sons, the youngest of whom was called David. He was a shepherd. In fact, when Samuel went to Jesse, that was his father's house, when Samuel went there to anoint the next king over Israel and brought all the sons in, well, they didn't even think of bringing David because he was just a boy and he was out looking after the sheep. Yet David is brought in and Samuel recognizes this is a man in whom God has a very clear purpose. David is anointed as king, not a very safe course of action when Saul was already king, but Samuel anoints him. David looks back on his days as a shepherd, and he sees a greater shepherd. He writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Here, King David, the psalmist, looks to God and sees a God who is a shepherd, a God who is there for his people, a God who is with his people, a God who cares, a God who tends for his people. And that beautiful character, which is part of the very heart of God, continues on in God's purposes in this prophecy from Micah reproduced in Matthew chapter 2. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And of course, Matthew is in absolutely no doubt. Indeed, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, were absolutely in no doubt. They were quite clear in their minds that this prophecy in Micah prophesied the coming Messiah, prophesied the one who would come, the Lord's anointed, fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you only had to see the actions of Jesus to see his shepherd heart. For that day when Jesus and the disciples were tired, yet the people were still following. It was following because they had seen the miracles. And Jesus was trying to get away just to get some time for them to rest. Yet he sees the people and we're told in Matthew's gospel, his heart went out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd heart of Jesus sees the sheep who are going astray, sees the sheep who are tired, sees the sheep who have no direction. And the shepherd heart of Jesus sees them. And his heart goes out to them because our Savior is a shepherd Savior. In John's Gospel in chapter 10, we find Jesus taking this language and using it so beautifully. John chapter 10, where he writes, picking up in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand's not the shepherd. When he sees the wolf, he abandons the sheep, runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And Jesus again repeats, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. The shepherd is going to go beyond simply exercising a reasonable level of care for his sheep. He is going to lay down his life for them. Friends, it's why when we read in Matthew chapter 2 of the one who will be a shepherd for his people, the Savior shepherd is a shepherd of sacrifice. He will give himself for his sheep. Moving on just a little bit further in that same chapter in John's Gospel, Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The one who will shepherd his sheep is the one who not only provide salvation for them, but having made salvation for them, provide security for them. Friends, you're maybe at this point saying, well, what has this really got to do with Christmas? Friends, this has got everything to do with Christmas. Into a world that seems to lack so much security, that seems to lack a sense of purpose, that seems to lack any direction. There is one who comes into this world and says, I have come to save you. And not only to save, but to keep you. The question may arise, how do we know that we are a sheep? Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. On Friday morning, at the Kincase Primary School Assembly along in St. Nicholas Church, we're able to think of that scene of a manger with a baby and think of many gifts and the various tags that gifts bring on them. And you're looking at the tags, and those who have parents know the job of trying sometimes to match the tag with the present so the thank you letters can go to the right person and we don't have to return a resolve to simply saying, and thank you for your lovely gift. But if we were to look in that manger and to imagine that there was a tag there, that tag would say, from God with love. Because the gift of his Son rises out of his love. Have you ever noticed the parallel between John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you noticed the parallel here with John 10? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That life that is ours. The greatest gift that God can give in giving his Son. We receive that gift of life through faith and trust in him. It was not without a price. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus prophesies and says, they will strike the shepherd. They'll scatter the sheep. But even then, Jesus was able to say, but I'll go ahead of you into Galilee, because he knew he would rise. And he knew he would gather his sheep once again. Can I tell you, dear ones, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to gather his sheep. He continues to gather his sheep, not just out of ancient Israel, but out of all the tribes and nations and people, as they hear his voice, as they put their trust in him, as they believe in him. Yes, That prophecy that we find in Matthew chapter 2, echoing the words of the prophet Micah, tell us of the one who would shepherd his people. Yet as we think of those verses in Matthew chapter 1, where it says, you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people. Let's not forget this Christmas time, that the story of Christmas is the story of a shepherd. Not just the shepherds out on the hills around Bethlehem, but the shepherd who was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger and has come to bring salvation. And where is he now? That same shepherd is on a throne. He's on a throne. And from that throne, he continues to do what he has always done. He continues to watch over his sheep. He continues to love his sheep. He continues to intercede for his sheep before the throne. And in Revelation chapter 7, it says this: for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The shepherd Savior. The shepherd King. Friends, we smile at the Christmas story and the nativity and our little shepherds carrying their stuffed sheep and everything else that goes along with the Christmas story. But let's remember, it wasn't just about shepherds in the fields. It's about the shepherd in the manger, who not only came to bring life and salvation for his sheep, but continues to do so. Oh, my prayer this Christmas, friends, that you would know the shepherd, that you would be able to say with the words of the psalmist David so many hundreds, indeed thousands of years ago, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in want. He leads me to quiet pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. May it be, friends, that even this Christmas season, we would know that restoration of our souls and our hearts as we focus upon the shepherd, our Savior, our King. For in coming, he has truly brought joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord is King.